I tell you what, before we do that, would you stand with me? Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us in this service also, that He would bless the service there with those, as Brother Clendenin speaks to those of the Texas Commerce Banking System here in this area. Would you just lift your hands with us and pray? Father, thank you this morning for the great move of your Spirit last night. Friends that have congregated not only from different areas of this nation, but literally from other parts of the world. We've come into this place to hear from God, to be touched of the Lord. We've come here to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is but our reasonable service. Take us and use us, mold us and make us. Frame us, O God, according to your perfect order. We pray for this service now, the ones to follow. There'd be a great anointing of your Spirit, life. There'd be a resurrection take place in every one of us. Our spirits come alive. Our hearts be quickened and made alive. Let your word be spirit and life unto us that are in this place. Don't let me be a preacher in word only, but in power. Demonstration of the Holy Ghost of God. Anoint me with your Spirit this morning. Help Brother Clendenin there as he speaks to those of the banking system. Let them hear. They need the Lord. My God, let them call upon you while you're near. Let them hear of the work of God around the world. We ask it affect their lives and their hearts today. Let them be a part of continuing to help spread it. In Jesus' holy name, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated now. I'm going to read from the 8th chapter of the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 8. Then we'll be reading from also the 13th chapter of this same book. Now, I don't know if I'm going to preach or if I'm just going to talk to you this morning. We'll just kind of see how that goes according to the leadership of the Spirit of God. But in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 4, says, And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. Go to the 13th chapter of this same book. And I want to read verses 20 and 21. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. When the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. One other reading would be good, and that's from the book of Philippians, chapter 3. I know a lot of these you know from memory, but we'll turn and read them. The 3rd chapter of the book of Philippians and verse number 10. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. God help me preach this morning in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. About 3 years ago, I preached from this text here in this church. Brother Clendenin called me at home just a matter of days ago, and he said, if you feel led to, he said, I want you to preach that message that you preached. He couldn't remember a title or anything, but it was something that God had seemingly impressed on me anyway. I want to talk to you this morning. Message, I'm just going to title this, Overcoming the Pull of Death. Overcoming the Pull of Death. There is in the minds and the thinking of a lot of people that, and I think it's pretty much a modernistic view, in the minds of a lot of people that the Bible doesn't have a lot to say to us much anymore out of the Old Testament. And I want to show you something here this morning about the life of this man Elisha, comparing it to my experience and to yours, how that I believe that God is saying something here in this fact. He said that all things that were written aforetime were written for us. Our learning, our admonition on whom the ends of this age have come. We don't need any blind spots, amen, when it comes to the Word of God. He said, what has been shall be. God is leading by His Spirit. And I will tell you that everything that you and I have to deal with is a matter of life and death. If we would understand that, we'd be able to recognize our enemy a whole lot clearer. We're dealing with those issues that pertain to life and death. How can you not be serious in such a life as we live? There is no place for frivolity and silliness, amen, and idleness in this work of the gospel, because much life depends on what we do. I can show you in this Bible where many times in the prophets, many other times in the writings, God posed a question to the men of God. And the question was always this: what do you see? How many times did he say, what seest thou, Jeremiah? What seest thou, Isaiah? What seest thou, Hosea, and the various ones, or Zechariah, that you read this about? The reason is, much of what was going to take place nationally depended upon what that man of God was able to see. Amen. Everything that you'll see when God began to deal with them, asking them the question, when you would read their response, you would see that God was always laying upon them a burden. I'm going to tell you what, I've been in Pentecost long enough to remember when people talked about bearing burdens. They'd say, I'm burdened. They would go to a prayer meeting because their heart was burdened. Amen. They'd tell you, you know what a burden is. You know what it is to pray. Amen. Lay on those altars, not for hours, but for days. Go home, brush your teeth, take a shower, come back. Enter right back into that place because of that heart. I'm wondering today, where is that burden of life? Amen. When we can look and see what is taking place and there not be the cry of that heart, then that causes me a very great concern. But here in this, and I want to show you this morning, I'm going to take the life of this man Elisha. Just pray that God will help it come out in a way that you and I can understand what I believe God is saying to us, that no one in the Bible ever worked more miracles and greater miracles that other than the Lord than did this man Elisha. But I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but every miracle that was ever provided through the life of this man, he was always faced with an issue of death. But out of his life, there always came an experience that the death was overcome by the life. Do you know that the Bible said, Paul said, death worketh in me that life might work in you. I'm going to tell you what, folks, there is of necessity. We need an old-fashioned divine outpouring of God's Holy Ghost in this hour. There's a great cry and a great hunger, not only in my life, but in yours, for that kind of an experience. And I want to use this as an illustration because I can show you that the New Testament, you know this, is embedded in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament, rather, is unfolded in the New. When he said, you search the Scripture, talking about that Old Testament. He said, you think that you find life, but they are those words that testify of me. Everything that you read in this book is concerning this Christ that I'm going to preach to you about here this morning. Now, we can understand from this that the Old Testament type of the living and the power of his resurrection that Paul described when we read it from the book of Philippians chapter 3 is the same experience that we know, amen, by the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Christ himself. I want to look at some of these things because in the life of this man, I read to you where the king said, tell me all of the great things. We read it 2 Kings 8:4. Show me and tell me all the great things of this man Elisha. Now, here the desire for knowledge is just simply to say this. There has something taken place in the life and the ministry of this man, and we want to know something about it. But the reason that he desired that was because there was an operation in the life of Elisha. That there was a life and an energy, if I can use that terminology, that was different from anything that they knew. I want to tell you, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're in this world, but we're not of it. Have absolutely nothing to do with this except to bring life that nothing on this earth can produce. Amen. I live, said the apostle, yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth within me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. I will tell you what I believe this morning. I believe in the power of the living God. I believe in the manifestation, amen, of the gifts of God's Holy Ghost that are so terribly and tragically missing in the church. But know this one thing, that every place that Elisha went, he was faced with immediate death. I will tell you, and you know this in the ministry, every time that phone rings, well, not every time, but I'd say 90% of the time, when that phone rings, there's trouble. When that door is knocked on, there are woes. It seems like every day we deal with divorce and hatred and children that are on drugs and a little bit of everything else. I said that one time, and a person asked me, said, well, doesn't it discourage you? I said, my God, no. That's what God put me here for. Amen. That when you come with a problem, amen, he said, life is to work out of you. This man, Elisha, everything that he was confronted with, it was always with death. When you think of his miracles, if you'll remember, the first recorded miracle in the life of this man of overcoming death, amen, was after his return from Elijah's translation, amen, when he healed the waters of Jericho that were filled with death. Now, what is taking place? And this is in 2 Kings chapter 2. Instead of healthy crops, instead of fruits and harvest, there was nothing but barrenness. There was nothing but death. Amen. Everything was over with because the Bible said the waters were deadly. Are you understanding what I'm telling you? There was no life. There was no fruit. Barrenness everywhere. I'm gonna make this and liken this to our time. I think it's important that we see this. Everybody today talks about the death that is in the church. They talk about what is missing and the barrenness. It worries me, and it's a problem to me that our altars have no longer become incubators where newborn babes are weeping their way into the kingdom of God. The barrenness is something that mocks the church. Somebody says, what are we going to do? They found a man of God immediately after the greatest miracle of his life when Elijah's been taken up. He crosses those waters, and the first thing that he's faced with is barrenness and death, and the waters are deadly. But you'll read in the book of 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, where this is what the man of God said. Thus said Jehovah, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Amen. You know the story, and I don't have time to deal with each one of these in a specific way. Somebody says, preacher, what in the world are we going to do? Amen. Only thing God needs is somebody, amen, that realizes that God has placed us here to deal with that problem of death, deal with that situation of barrenness, and then in the name of God, cast salt into those waters, and that'll do away with the barrenness. That'll do away with all of the drought, and there will be fruit in the barns. There'll be a harvest of the earth, all because of this one fact that when the man of God was faced with death, there was a resurrection energy. There was a resurrection life. Him, that man that overcame the death that was in the waters. And so instead of the death continuing, there was a life that come out of that death. Amen. And God was able to create and to bring about a great work. I'm telling you, God's going to do it again. God's going to do it again. Somebody said, I'm discouraged. I'm not. Somebody said, I don't understand what's happening. I do. I've met people here. First time, some of them, Nebraska, Ohio, different places all around this nation. We have Brother Magnus and his family from Sweden, Bernie here from Germany, some from Peru. I met a young lady from Peru last night. They're from everywhere. And I can tell you this one thing. Don't let your heart be discouraged, and don't let it be afraid. He said, greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world. There's an energy of life. There is a power of God's Holy Ghost that he has placed within you, and he'll put you right in the midst of barrenness. He'll put you right in the midst of a place where there's death and drought and no harvest. But if you'll stand there in life, there'll be a power that'll overcome the death. And I can tell you, you'll see a life, you'll see a harvest, all because that's the will and the purpose of God. We'll get down to something here in just a moment that's not going to be as friendly maybe as some of the rest of this. I want to just throw it in here. Our problem is we've gotten away from Calvary. We've gotten away from the cross. We've lost that. We've lost that I die daily. Too much of us around. Brother Clendon referred to Brother Bracy Greer. I don't see him here this morning. I know he got an emergency call last night. Possibly had to leave. I don't know. He telling me the other day on the phone that he had gone to Africa. And he said that while he was in Africa, they took him out where this beautiful papaya fruit grew. And he said that when they showed him the papaya fruit, he said it was the most beautiful color. When you ate it, it was the sweetest fruit that he had ever eaten in all of his life. And he said they told him that they had learned something about that papaya fruit in Africa. As long as you fertilized it correctly, that it would have that color and it would have that sweetness. But they said, we learned that if you take that same papaya plant and said, if you fertilize it with human waste, when you look at that fruit after it's been fertilized that way, when you look at that fruit, it is just as beautiful as the other way. If you taste it, it is just as sweet as ever. But said, every time that you eat of that tree, when it has been fertilized with human waste, it will give you cholera. It'll give you cholera every time. Brother Greer made the statement to me when he told me that. He said, I'm going to tell you this one thing. Every time the flesh gets involved in anything, it'll make you sick. Amen. It'll kill you. There is too much of that going on in us today. We've got to come to the place where it is no longer I that lives, but it is Jesus Christ that liveth and abideth within me. And I can tell you that what God was doing in the life of this man Elisha, he took him on the wrong side of a river. I'll get to that later. But it was there that there came a life into that man, that when God faced him with barrenness and death, amen, there was no longer death, but that death was overcome by the life of the Spirit of God in a man that knew God. You're not here by mistake. You're not here by mistake. God wants you here. I'm not here by mistake. God wants me here. You help me and I help you. But in that, brother, amen, revival is going to come to this land. It's not going to be this pseudo stuff, this false mess, amen, that's going around. It's going to be such a visitation of God that men are going to close their mouths, amen, and recognize that it's a work of God. They're going to understand it. The second miracle that he's faced with is when he provided water for the armies of Judah and Israel as they were threatened by death from the drought in the desert, which is found in 2 Kings chapter 3. You'll see also in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. The third is the saving of the widow's son and their mother from servitude and from death. You know the stories. The purpose of my message this morning is not to just deal with these miracles as individual experiences, but to point up and show that the man is faced with death, and God is overcoming death and bringing life. You remember how in 2 Kings 4, verses 38 through 41, you'll find that there were some prophets, and they were out gathering gourds, and they're going to make a pottage. They come to the man of God, and they said, there's death in that pot. Amen. They ate of it. They didn't know that they'd gotten into something that was poisoned. They didn't know that they'd gotten into something that was going to cause them to die. And they said, there's death in that pot. But he, by the grace of God, a miracle was wrought at that man of God's hand, and there was no longer death in that pot. Amen. You could live and not die. Let me tell you something. There are people in this land that have eaten from a deadly pot. They thought it was good. They thought that it was all right until they put it in their bellies and it got into their spirit and they knew that they were dying. They didn't know what to do about it. What do you do, Brother Downs? Find that man of God that God has put there to deal with the issue of life overcoming death. And I can tell you, you won't die. Amen. God will give you life instead of death. Got to give you life instead of death. He said, there's death in that pot. He pottage. He healed that soup. And they didn't die. I'm encouraged to tell you. This Bible said there's heresies. But those heresies must come. You may not remember this. But the Bible tells you that of condemnations. That there have been certain men that have been appointed aforetime to obtain certain condemnations. Amen. But I'll tell you, there is a counter to that. And that is a man of God, a church of God in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. I make no apologies to tell you that God didn't put you here to look like the world, to act like the world, and to do what the world does. I have no desire to be anything like it. And I will tell you, not only do I not want to die their death, I want them to see a living God that will say that there is a life, there is a river that you can drink from. There is a fountain that'll flow that will touch and minister to your life. And it's not going to come out of death. It's going to come out of life. Overcoming the pull of death. That's a battle that we're in. My dear brother stood up in a meeting, talked to a man about certain issues. And tell you one thing, somebody's got to stand up. Amen. They don't give sufficient answers, but we know what the answer is. Amen. I said, we know what the answer is. Do you remember the miracle of the cleansing of Naaman from his deadly leprosy? What about the miracle of the restored axe head that floated? Amen. He said, they said the iron doth swim. Now here, this is a bar thing. I wish I had time to deal with these individual miracles, but he said that was borrowed. I need that action. I need that head back. Man of God told him, said, you just throw in a stick. Bible said that iron swam. Now, I know that there are people that will tell you that that's impossible. And if you believe that, you'll believe anything. That's what that modernist says. But I heard a man one time ask some scientists, said, is it possible for iron to float? They said, of course. They said, what makes iron sink is the molecular structure of water. The way that is structured, iron will sink. But said, all you've got to do is turn the molecule over and everything that's on the bottom will come to the top. And that man said, if you believe God made the molecule, then you believe that God can turn the... Oh, hallelujah. You believe that God can turn the molecule over. I want you to listen to me this morning. They asked a man, they said, do you believe that medical science will ever be able to grow like an arm that has been cut off? They said, absolutely. Because the gene that is in your body that put the arm on your body in the first place is still there. We just don't know which gene it is. We don't know how to identify it. We do not know how to separate it and activate it. But if we ever learn that, amen, when a man has an arm cut off, we'll activate that gene and grow him another. The response was this. If you believe God made the gene, then you have to believe that God can activate the gene and put an arm. I'm going to tell you, we're the ones that have limited the Holy God of heaven. We're the ones that have limited the Holy One of Israel. It's time to take the limitations off. There is a life that has overcome death. And I believe it's time that church realize that it's time for his life to be manifested in us. Listen. We can see that all of this in its typology is a type of this power of his resurrection. 2 Kings chapter 13. Now I'm supposed to be teaching you this morning, so if I get to preach a little bit, you forgive me. It says, thank you, sir. 2 Kings 13:20 says, and Elisha died, and they buried him, and bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. I'm telling you, that man had a life that is beyond explanation in this life. There is enough life in him that even after he himself is dead, that he can raise a man from the dead that does nothing more than touch his bones. If you're listening this morning, I'm going to tell you, amen, that God has placed within you, amen, a spirit of life that overcomes darkness, overcomes hell, overcomes demons, overcomes imps. And what God wants us to do is to live. Now, I'm going to say something, but I want to categorize it, and I want you to listen. Please understand. I understand me. I believe more than maybe anybody in the crucified life. I think sometimes we've misunderstood that crucified life. We've preached a crucified life. You got to be crucified. You got to die. That's absolutely the fact. But it goes beyond dying. Amen. Jesus said, I raised and I live. And because I live, you can live also. Amen. It's not enough. There's a lot of people. They have gone through the experience of the death. Amen. They have emptied themselves. They have mortified the deeds of this body. They're not fornicators or thieves. They're not adulterers or robbers. But I can tell you what, they're as dead as last year's bird's nest as far as manifesting a life. But I can tell you one thing. When you have died to him, then you also need to be resurrected and raised in a newness of life. And out of, oh my God, out of that life, there will come a power that hell can't deal with. There'll come a resurrection life that the enemy cannot overcome. There will be a manifestation of his divine will in life, and there is nothing by any means that can hinder it. I believe that. Brenda and I had not been married very long. I was preaching a revival meeting in San Antonio, Texas. Something happened to Brenda. There was some kind of a fear or something that gripped her. We preached, had a wonderful revival meeting, but there was something that had happened. We left that meeting. That's where it attacked her. We left that meeting, went down to Alice, Texas, in the revival meeting there, and she was continuing to have this problem. I went over to the church one day. Her mom just came down and stayed with us for a couple of days. Her family lived there anyway. But I was up at the church one day and praying about that and other matters. That doesn't necessarily have anything to do with what I'm about to say. But I was over in the church praying. And the story of Samson come to my mind. And I remember the story how that Samson had taken the vow of a Nazarite. Simply the fact that in that time of a vow, there were no scissors to be left. That was one of the things of that consecration. Then the Bible says that they took him and they put him grinding at a mill. And they gouged his eyes out. Now here this man that has been the champion of God is now grinding at a mill. But the scripture says, howbeit his hair began to grow long again. I read that and I thought about that. And I said, God, if they knew that was the secret of his strength was in his consecration, why didn't they just cut his hair again? Why didn't they just lay the scissors to his hair again? You may not agree with me, but the only answer I could get was God said, I'll do a work, and there is no man that's going to hinder me. That man had prayed, and he said, God, avenge me of these eyes, and the greatest miracle that's going to take place in his life is going to happen right now. He's going to kill more of the enemies in that one event that he did in all of the other times together, but that consecration had to be renewed, and the devil couldn't stop it. The devil couldn't get in the way of it. The devil could not prevent that consecration from being made. You say, brother, I can't do it because of this or that. You can do it. I said you can do it, and we must do it. There must be a consecration to God, and in that act of dedicating and consecrating ourselves to Him, I can tell you this, the devil can't stop it. Devil can't stop it. It took a little boy to lead him by the finger to that pillar. And I'm going to tell you one thing. When he got to that pillar, the God of heaven took over then. Ain't no little boy. There's no earthquake. The God of heaven got into that man's life. The only thing that God's looking for out of you and I is a consecration. Amen. God wants us to come back to that place of commitment. You make that commitment, the devil can't stop it. I said the enemy can't stop it. I don't know if you've ever felt sorry for anybody in your life, but if you ever look for somebody to feel sorry for the man that followed B.H. Clinton and his pastor. You want to try it? Thank you. I didn't want to either. I come into this church. I don't mean this disrespectfully. If this had been Brother Clinton's ministry, I'd been gone a long time ago. Hello. If this had been a man's personality, I didn't want to have anything to do with it. I've looked back over my experiences in church. I went to church first time when I was 3 weeks old. I do not know of a church, Brother Duke, that I can remember. When that man of God left, that church went down to nothing but a form. It come down to nothing more than a skeleton. I can tell you that you look back in the history of the church, and you'll find that there's nothing left for the most part of that, except to some kind of an historical record of what used to be. I'm not here to write no history. I'm not here to read anybody else's history. I'm not here to follow nothing else but to do to know this one thing. If God builded this church, then He's able to keep it. Amen. Hell is going to come against it. Amen. But I'll tell you this. Amen. I don't believe that missions work is just Clendenin or just Turnage or just Houchins or just Downs. Brother, if God tears us coming and you die, He tears us coming and you die. He tears us coming and I die. I want to tell you what, He's got another Houchins, He's got another Downs, He's got another Turner or somebody else. My God, that this life might continue to overcome death. Amen. Continue to overcome death. Amen. There's death in the land, but there's life. There's life. My God, there's life. There's life in that church. Yes, there is. There's life in that church. That's the introduction. If you want to understand, I've got to be through because he's coming to take over here in a few minutes. But if you want to understand something about where all of this, how all of this works, you've got to look at where it all started. The life of Elisha started on the other side of a river called Jordan. He's followed after the man of God, Elijah, witnessed the miracles that he performed. It's very interesting to count the miracles of Elijah. Elisha's asked for a double portion. You count the miracles of Elijah in the Bible, and up to the time of Elisha's death, Elisha had worked exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah. He got a double portion. It was after his death. Amen, that he got that double portion because that was the final miracle that brought the double portion. But that's altogether something else. But he followed over across the Jordan, and there was a chariot of fire that come and took the man of God away. Amen, but just know this one thing, that after crossing that river Jordan, that everything visibly he had ever seen was taken up. The only thing he knew was one day he was plowing behind some oxen, and there was a mantle passed over his head, and he burned the plow. He ate the ox. He waved bye-bye to mom and daddy, and he set out to follow the man of God. He did not know anything about, but with the exception of what he saw. But when he got on the other side of that place, I'll deal with it in a minute, that represented death. Amen. The only thing of life that he knew was taken up from him. Listen to me. It was taken up. The only thing he'd ever seen. That man took a mantle. He did not walk to the edge of that water and say, "Where is Elijah?" You ain't listening to me now. He never one time walked to the edge of that water and said, "Where's that man of God?" He didn't say I'm upset with him because he got me on the wrong side of this river. You got to remember, there's a school of prophets looking on at all of this. Amen. They're sitting over there pointing their fingers saying, "Ha ha. Amen. Smart aleck, you've done got yourself in a mess. There's no boat. Amen. There's no way. You can't swim that far. Amen. You're over there on the swelling. Amen. Of that place of death. The only thing you ever knew has been taken up from you." But I want to remind you that on a mount called Transfiguration, everything that those disciples had ever seen, amen, was there in that one man called Jesus. He was ascended and taken away. But an angel said he's coming back. But he left them this commandment. Amen. The Father sent me into the world, and that's the same way that I am sending you into the world. What are you talking about? He went to that water. He said, "I want the God that was in Elijah. I want the God that was in Elijah. Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Brother, if you're ever going to get it, it's not going to come from Wesley. It's not going to come from Spurgeon. It's not going to come from Clendenin. It's not going to come from Turnage. It's going to come, amen, as you get down on your prayer hunker before God and say, "Where is the God of this Bible? Where is the God of this Word? Where is the God, hallelujah, that has made the promise? Where's he at?" That's what I'm looking for. I'm not putting anybody down. I just know where this thing comes from. "Except God be in the house, they that labor, labor in vain." We just throw this in as a testimony. A year ago last November, I stood in this pulpit and resigned the pastorate of this church. I'm telling you, some things, listen to me, I've experienced. Some things had come up. You see, I've been in church. I've worked with the best. I knew how they handled it. So by experience, I knew how to handle it. I knew what to do. Daryl, I started jumping there with all fours, and God took me to a man by the name of Uzzah, however you want to pronounce it. That ark that represented the presence of God was on a new cart, and it began to shake. The Bible says that that man put his hand to the ark and God killed him. God said to me, "If you want to die, you put your hand to that church. You put your hand to that." He said, "You take your hand off of it. Amen. I'll take care of it." I didn't know what else to do. I'm going to tell you what, that ark shook on that cart. That ark shook on that cart. Everything in me said, "Stand up and do." But then there would be a quickening. One day I got up. I resigned. I didn't know what else to do. Brother Clendenin told me, he told me afterwards, he said, "If I ever saw a man act in the will of God, you did." But I want you to listen to me. I'm talking about things sometimes that you and I do not have the answer for. But if you'll let God, God will bring something out of it. I could stand here and give you a testimony of the greatest miracle that I have ever seen in my life. But I didn't put my hand to it. Nobody else put their hand to it. It's all of God. I'm telling you, this church is alive. It's not something you mold. It's not something you manipulate. It's not something you work. It's not something that you do, but it is what you do as you are led by the Spirit of the living God. And in that act of His leadership, He will bring life. He will bring life. And that life will always overcome death. You hear me? I could tell you some things. It may help you. But we'll leave it for another time. Elisha, I believe, is a very significant figure. When you look at his time comparative to ours. I don't know what time I started, so I don't know what time to quit. Listen, he lived in a time of apostasy. You hear me? He lived in a time of apostasy. People had departed from the faith. Somebody says, Turnage, aren't you discouraged? I've never been more encouraged in my life. This thing may get down to a few, but God can take a worm and thrash a mountain. As long as God's on our side, the devil's up against it. God be for you. The black preacher said, the devil's up against it. This man of God came in a time of apostasy that would lead up to a judgment, which when it finally happened, disintegrated the northern kingdom of Israel. But God sent three extraordinary men of God to appeal and to warn. Don't have time to go into it. Look at the history of it. You'd see that it was Elijah, Elisha, and Jonah. Elijah raised the dead. Elisha raised the dead along with other supernatural experiences. But Jonah was an outstanding sign. Listen to me. In a symbolic way, Jonah represented death and resurrection. I believe that God is about to bring life out of that the world. The preacher pushed my button last night when he talked about that 10% that they ignore. They can ignore it to a point. Stand up and be heard. I'd rather be in that 10% than that other 90%. This man of God, Jonah. Nineveh was the biggest city on earth. Took a lot for him to get there. You know the stories on the boat. Storm, finally the man said, look, I'm the problem. I'm going the opposite direction of God. Just throw me to the fish. God prepared a fish. It's a wonderful study in the Bible to read through the things that God prepared. He prepared a gourd. He prepared a fish. He prepared these things. So Jonah goes to the belly of that fish. Somebody says, I don't think I'd have been interested in listening to Jonah. Now for 3 days and three nights he's been in the belly of that fish. And that fish is trying to digest him. All of those digestive juices are working on him. When that fish finally vomits him out, he doesn't have a hair on his head. I'm persuaded. He probably didn't have a bit of pigment in his skin, probably just as pink as he could be. Seaweed wrapped around his neck. But he said, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of that fish, so with the Son of God, there's something of significance. Amen. When Jesus draws the analogy between his death and resurrection and that of Jonah, you better take into account and to notice what's going on in the life of Jonah. Amen. God is dealing with that nation. He deals with Elijah. They're all contemporaries, one of the other. He deals with Elisha. He deals with them through Jonah. Amen. Jonah comes out of there with that seaweed wrapped around his neck. Amen. Stinking like the belly of a rotten fish. But when he walks down the street, everybody's following him. And when he gets through with his message of repentance, the king says, I don't even want a dog. I don't want a cow. I don't even want the cattle to eat anything. And called that nation to repentance. But before that could ever happen, he had to go to that place of death. He had to die. He had to be thrown overboard. and be washed out of everything that was his pride, his arrogance, his self-esteem, everything that he was. My God, I'm telling you, he went to the belly of that fish, but he came out resurrected. And when he preached, the entire city repented. Our problem is, we hadn't got right in that experience of Jordan. Death, resurrection. Let me just catch my breath and tell you this. This church, about 2 months ago, lady from this church called me on the phone. She said, "Brother Robert, some people that I work for just found their little 18-month-old, I believe it's a little boy. They found him, he had drowned in a place where they kept their hogs. Paramedics got there, pronounced the little boy dead. She said, he is such a wonderful child. They used to bring him into the office, said, would you pray? I said, I'm not just going to pray for that family, I'm going to pray for that baby. I want you to listen. They took the baby to the hospital. I'm not making this up. Took the baby to the hospital. Put it on some life support or something, trying to resuscitate or whatever they do. And I don't know all of the terminologies on those matters. We prayed. This is like about 10 o'clock or so in the morning. I'm sitting with my wife at lunch. Our cellular phone rings. It hadn't been an hour. To be born with spinal bifida. It's going to have what we call a waterhead if it lives at all. The baby was born, no spinal bifida. Amen, no waterhead. Listen to me, that's not the end of the testimony. Go out there and ask them. Go out there and ask them, they'll tell you. When the baby was born, the doctor said the baby can't live. It was about 2 months premature. The baby can't live because it doesn't have any lungs. We prayed, this church prayed. Amen. They called back 2 days later and said, the doctor said there's a miracle. Amen. That by some means that baby now has lungs. My God, my God, my God, my God. I'm telling you, there is a life that you cannot explain. It is the life of the Spirit of God. Seeing Brother Boland, I don't remember how long ago it's been, 5 or 6 years ago, one of these conventions, he come and stood right there. Said, I have cancer of the brain. You remember, some of you were here. Cancer of the brain. Healed. Healed of God. Somebody said, I don't know how that happens. You don't have to explain it. We don't owe this world any explanation. The only thing we got to do is give God the glory. Amen. I said, all we've got to do is give God the glory. I don't owe them any explanation. I'm like the man who was 38 years beside a pool in Bethesda. They said, what are you doing carrying that bed? He said, I don't know. I can't explain it. For 38 years, this bed carried me, and now I'm carrying the bed. That's all that I know. That's all that I know, because one come by and told me to take up my bed. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. I'm talking about life. Talking about life here this morning. God help us. God help us. We live in a time of super crisis. In that experience of things, the book of Hosea chapter 4, God said, leave Ephraim alone. He's joined to his idols. Leave him alone. I'm not interested in all this idol worship. Pastor touched on it last night. You've come too late. Tell me that transubstantiation, Mariology. I have one of their books one of their catechism books out of Maryland. They show that in that catechism, they have a drawing that goes along with it. I'm not making this up. I have their book. They have Jesus on a cross with spikes in his hands, spear in his side, blood coming from his body. That blood comes from his body. Underneath that they have Mary, picture of Mary with her hands in this position, allowing that blood of the Savior to run through her fingers and under her fingers where the blood would drip. They have a globe, and what they're saying is the blood of the Savior has got to go through the hands of the Mother Mary, amen, to save this world. I want to tell you one thing, that's idolatry. Amen, that is idolatry. That is idolatry. That is the very essence of death. Somebody's got to stand up and say, listen to me, Mr. Bigwig, with your television program, amen, you're not telling the truth, and there's a judgment of God that's going to come upon this. We're living in a critical time, and I will tell you, there will be in this time in which we live when God's going to say, leave some of them alone. They've joined themselves to their idols. First Kings chapter 19, verses 20 through 21 is where you find Elisha for the first time. I've already referred to it. Y'all let me preach till I get through. This is my only shot. I don't need any more shots. I must tell you, Brother Clendenin asked me many, many times to preach, and I told him I knew you come to hear him, but he had to go somewhere else this morning. I sure am glad he did. Thank you. With that mantle, listen to me. When that mantle was laid by Elijah on Elisha, Elisha understood what that mantle meant. He knew what that mantle represented. He knew that it was a call to discipleship. You know what disciple means? It means one who has been disciplined. He knew that he had been called to a prophetic office. He knew exactly what it meant. I'm going to tell you what. In the ministry today, it means a J-O-B. Job. It means a payday. It means an income. It means a lot of things. But that man knew exactly what that mantle represented. And the day that you and I fail to know what the call of God represents in our lives, then, brother, there is no life going to come out of us. God is going to have to pick up somebody else. Discipline. His public discipleship, his following after the man of God, he knew that it would fly right in the face of popular opinion. I'm going to get to those schools of the prophets. We've lost what it means. He now becomes a separated believer. He never went back to his old life. He became an active believer. Wasn't passive. He kept, even in his nap time, he took that, kept that one eye on Elijah, because Elijah said, you've got to see me when I depart to get what you've asked. He wasn't passive. I've had people leave me and tell me, said, boy, if you just let up just a little bit, I ain't got no plans on letting up on nothing. Amen. Have any idea that there's anything to let up on? I've learned one thing. You cannot offend a Christian with the preaching of the truth. Impossible. Impossible. You know why? The Bible said, speak the truth in love. Even when I'm screaming at you, you know I love you. Isn't that right? You can't offend him. He knew that. So what do you see? You see that this man's been converted. You see that he's been separated. Now you see that he's active. That's where it all begins with you and I. Let me give you some scripture. I've got to move on. Listen, James 4:4 says, "Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God." I didn't write this book. I'm just the postman. Sister McKnight sitting here last night, 1 year ago in this convention, dear brother Melvin McKnight got sick. Sitting right there where Brother Turner is, Brother McDonald is. He got sick, went home. He's gone to be with the Lord today. He used to stand in his pulpit and preach. And he said, "I'm like the postman." He said, "If you get a bill from Sears, don't jump on the postman and whip him. Call Sears." He said, "I'm just delivering the mail. If you don't like what it says, don't jump on me. Amen. Call up the one that sent it." If you love this world, Bible says you're an enemy of God. Don't touch it. Don't taste of it. I'm old-fashioned in my believing, but that's fine. I'm happy with it. All this outward adorning. I believe it grieves him. I believe it wounds him. Absolutely nothing is to be done to this to draw attention to this. I don't pray vain prayers of repetition, but there are certain desires that I pray every day. I pray every day, "God, let me die the death of the righteous." I pray every day, "God, give me the mind of Christ." I pray every day, "God, lead me by your Spirit. I want to walk in the Holy Ghost because I'm a Holy Ghost believer." Have absolutely nothing to prove to anybody and don't have anybody to impress. Just live for Jesus. That's all. He said, "If you're a friend of this world, you're an enemy of God." We get all carried away because we're accepted by the politicians and the money matters and whatever else. Bible says all that's going, money's going to perish with you. That's altogether something else. 1 John 2:15. I'm talking about where you and I must begin. He had his Jordan. All begins here. 1 John 2:15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. "Wherefore come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you. Will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." There is no living in the power of his resurrection without a godly consistency of being separated from the flesh. Come out from among them. Come out. That message fits in the Assembly of God Church today. Thank you. Anybody here in the Church of God? Fits in yours too. Fits in Victory Temple. I've got folks here. Don't look the way I want them to look. Don't live the way I tell them to live. Somebody come to me a couple of months ago, said, why don't you just put them out? I said, "Because I'm the only, we're the only hope that they have. Not going to throw the baby out with the water. Going to love them, going to preach to them, going to pray for them, going to lay my hands on them. Amen. One of these days it's going to get through." Amen. I said, "One of these days it's going to get through." Second Kings 2:1-6. "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. The sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him," look at this now, this is those prophets, "knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. In other words, hush. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. I got to leave a lot of things out. Where do I start leaving out? He said, I know he's going. I know he's going to be taken away. You're not telling me anything I don't know. Everything's going to be all right. He's going to be taken away. You know what Jesus said? I preached a series here on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was on television. I got calls all of this television area. Went and preached at some of those churches. God dealt with me when Jesus said, It is expedient for you that I be taken away. That word expedient means it's necessary. They didn't want him to depart, but he said, I've got to. He said, I've got to because of you. Because if I don't go, then the Holy Ghost won't come. So he said, it's a must that I be taken. It's a must that I go. I've got to get out of here. It's time for me to go. I'm going, but I'm going to send another comforter. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He's going to be in you. He's going to lead you in those things. We don't have time for that. Elisha determined that nothing, absolutely nothing, was going to keep him, even though he knew Elijah was going to depart. But you see, life was coming in. He's going to face death. Where's the God that's in this man? That's all I want. I want the God that's in that man. That's all. Don't want the man. I want the God that's in the man. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Where's he at? That the waters may be parted. And they may be rolled back. Paul. There's some believers that Paul was very small in stature. Undoubtedly a man that had poor eyesight. He's always talking about how big a hand he wrote with. Being in those prisons, those old dungeons so long, his eyesight had failed him. He said, I can do all things through Jesus Christ that gives me the strength. Somebody says, how am I going to do it? Just let his life be in us. That'll work in others. Listen, let me jump over some of these things. But I'm going to tell you what. The crisis of his life was Jordan. We talk about Jordan as being a type of our dying. But I'm going to tell you what it is. It typifies our union with Christ in his death. That's what that Jordan is. He died my death. That union that I have with him is in his death. They talk, Brother Clendon mentioned it last night. They talk about this born again Jesus and all these other issues that this world is having to deal with. They're saying that when Paul said, you know, that Christ, you know, the sin of the world being upon him, that what he's saying there is a sin offering. Wasn't no sin in him. No, sir. There's no, and I'm getting into other things, but there's no, God didn't have to work no trick on the devil in hell to get Jesus snatched out of that place that he might redeem him from his sin. That, I'm telling you what, folks, that's blasphemy. Brother Magnuson, when he died my death. Everything that I am is because I'm in him. Everything that church is ever going to do and everything that church is ever going to be is because of what we are in him. I can do all things through Christ that gives me the strength. It doesn't matter. Yes, the devil's going to stand up. Yes, the devil's going to come. But I will tell you there's another part to that verse. He is not going to prevail. Amen. The kingdom of heaven, amen, does suffer violence. And the violent are going to take it by force. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Elisha sees the flaming horses. But he knew this one thing. That God is going to work in him. He takes a mantle. I'm going to close. He takes a mantle. Because now he's been born of God. Been born of God. He's been consecrated. He knew that that mantle separated him from this world. He wasn't passive. He was active. He watched. He knew that when that mantle come upon him, that the God that was in Elijah was in him. The school of the prophets is sitting out. The skeptics. I had a man step in my office about 3 weeks ago. He said, "Brother Robert, I want to tell you something. There's a move of God. I want to tell you this first. There's a move of God in this church. And I've been talking to many of you. There's a move of God in your church. There's something going on, Sister Hutchins, in this land. There's a move of God." But he stepped in my office and he said, "I want to tell you. There are some people that are angry because of what God's doing in this place." I didn't understand that. I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "They wanted you to fail. They prophesied your failure. They predicted your failure. And they wanted you to fail. But as long as God lives, and as long as God lives in me, and as long as God lives in this church, you can make your predictions, you can stand and make your prophecies. But I will tell you, when God moves, there ain't nobody's prophecy that is going to stand against it. There is nobody that can hinder it. There is nobody that can stop it. Do you understand that I'm telling you, the man took the mantle. And he went back to those waters. He drew that mantle back. Let me get my mantle. He got the mantle that had been on him. He walked to those waters. And while those prophets looked at him, the water began to stack on top of water. Amen. It began to pile up on this side. It began to pile up on that side. And the people began to cry out, the Spirit of the Lord that was upon Elijah is now upon the man Elisha. Now listen to what I'm telling you. On the day of Pentecost, they said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But let me tell you something. There is a church in this hour that's taken that same mantle, amen, that's walked to the waters of unbelief and the dregs of this world and said, where's the God that blew in the room, amen, there in the very beginning with the wind and the fire of God's Holy Ghost? And we're going to see it happen again and again and again, because God lives. There's people that have prophesied death about this 10% of us the preacher talked about last night that they ignore. What they don't know is we're like Jonah, kind of losing our hair, figuratively speaking. Pigment kind of failing. We're kind of pale because we've been bumping up against the devil every place that we turn. Every time that phone rings, somebody else is going to leave the church. Every time somebody comes up and says, "Pastor, I want to see you," you just get like this, like a, just rigid as a pipe. Somebody says, "Why is your hair white?" "Because I don't use Clairol." One man one time said, "With a man's hair, there's four parts. Center part, left part, right part, and D part." I've told God, the Holy Ghost, all of it's fine with the exception of that D part. But we're pale as ghosts. We've been down there in the belly of that fish. Seaweed wrapped around our head. Devil said, "I'm going to whip you into submission." But we're coming out of that fish with a message of repentance, holiness, without which no man is going to see God, righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And do you know what's going to happen? Amen. The kings, the potentates, the rulers, and whoever else are going to say, I'm going to sit down. Amen. Because I believe it. There's a voice. Amen. That's not just somebody that's borrowed somebody else's sermon. Somebody done heard from God. Amen. This is the Holy Ghost doing a little bit of talking. I'm telling you this morning, folks, there's enough life in this place to transform the world. There's enough life in this place. You know why? Because it's the life that overcomes death. Amen. It is His life in you that overcomes the darkness in your streets, overcomes the hell that's evaded. Amen. The families of your church. All that we need is to take that mantle of God's Holy Ghost anointing and spark those waters crying out, where is the God of life? Where is the Holy One? Would you stand and lift up your hands and say, God, baptize me in your life this morning. Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah.